Good evening. It's good to see you here. I'm glad you made it for this service of worship on this Christmas Eve. Please allow me to introduce myself. My name is Joseph Bar Jacob. Joseph, son of Jacob. Or if I lived in your time period, I'd be called Joseph Jacobson. And I understand that you're preparing to celebrate Christmas. Are you not? Well, I had a part in the Christmas story, but frankly, it wasn't the primary part. In fact, it wasn't even really the secondary part. But it did have an important role to play, and as everyone did. And if you've got a few minutes tonight, if you're not going anywhere right away, I'd like to share with you my story. My story begins a long time ago, faraway place called Bethlehem of Judea. I was born there to a simple family. My father was a carpenter, as his father before him was. It was a very simple lifestyle. I moved from there up to the hill country when I was still a young man, not far from the Sea of Galilee, to a small hamlet that was known as Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was kind of have a reputation of being a nowhere place. And in fact, it had the reputation of being a place where people were a bit reluctant to even admit that they were from there. But I had no problem being from Nazareth, and I didn't mind saying that I was. But I moved there to start a carpentry business. I was a carpenter by trade. My father had taught me the trade, and his father had taught him the trade, and I loved working with wood and had a chance to move to a new place and start a business there. So that's what I did. Now, very few carpenters ever became wealthy from carpentry. But if you were patient and disciplined and worked hard, you could make a living at it. And you could even support a family by it. And that was really all I wanted to do. That was my goal. That was my desire. So I moved up there and settled in there, started a business. Now, I suppose there were better places to live than Nazareth, but I had a home, I had a business, I had work that I loved. But the most important thing about Nazareth, and the best thing about Nazareth, is that's where Mary lived, and that's where I met her. Now, Mary was a rare jewel of a woman, quiet, thoughtful, intelligent, kind. And though her faith was simple, her faith was deep. And nothing delighted Mary more than just knowing and obeying the will of God. And so we got to know each other. I liked Mary right from the beginning. I think she kind of liked me right from the beginning, too. But she was a lot younger than me, actually, which just suited me fine. That was no problem for me whatsoever, and she seemed to be perfectly fine with it, too. Well, we got to know each other better and became friends, and eventually we fell in love, and we wanted to be married. And eventually we entered into a period of time in the life of that culture called the betrothal period. It's similar to your engagement, your wedding engagement, but it's not quite the same, and it's actually a lot more serious than an engagement. Because with a betrothal, if it comes to an end and the couple decides not to actually marry, then they have to get a legal divorce. And the couple lives in separate homes for the betrothal period, which is usually about 1 year, and then at the end of it, it will be assumed that the couple would then marry. Mary and I talked often about our future, about our plans, that I would build us a house of wood using my carpentry skills, that I would expand my business, and we hoped to have a family and have lots of children. That was the plan we talked about. Seemed like the possibilities for our future were without limit. We couldn't wait to be married. But have you ever noticed that sometimes in life things happen that you just don't expect? You can't anticipate them. You don't see them coming. They just are here. Bang, they're here. And you have to deal with them. Well, that happened to us. I noticed that Mary was kind of quiet and somewhat distant from me, which was very unusual. And so I figured something must be wrong. So I asked her, "Mary, what's wrong?" She said she couldn't tell me. So then I began to rack my brain to try to figure out, what is it? Something I said? Something I did? Have I offended her in some way? But she wouldn't tell me. And the anxiety just built by the day. So finally, in desperation, I said, "Mary, you have to tell me what it is that's bothering you so much." And she told me. And to be honest with you, nothing could have prepared me for her answer. She said to me, "Joseph, I'm with child. I'm pregnant." Well, after I got over the shock of hearing those words, I said, "How can this be? We've never even been together in that way. How could you possibly be pregnant?" And then I thought, no, that's not possible. Not Mary, maybe with some other girl, but not Mary. It just can't be. And she began to weep, and we just tried to figure out what was going to happen. And I said to her, "Can you explain to me how this is?" And so she offered me her explanation, and it didn't help very much, to tell you the truth. The explanation actually made me feel worse because it just added insult to injury. She told me that an angel had appeared to her, and that the angel had told her that even though she was a virgin, she was going to give birth to a son, and he would be named Jesus, and he would be given the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. She said that the angel had told her that she was going to give birth to the anointed one of Israel, to God's Messiah. Well, surely she didn't expect me to believe that. How could I believe such a story, such a nonsense story? Who could possibly believe it? That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had chosen a teenage girl from the backwater town of Nazareth to give birth to the Messiah. It seemed crazy. It was unbelievable. I just wish she had told me the truth. Because if she had told me the truth, I might have been able to deal with it. Instead, she told me this. Well, the fact is, I still loved Mary, but I could no longer consider marrying her. So I explored my options. There weren't many. There were two. The first option was to bring Mary before the town elders and charge her with violation of the betrothal covenant. I could do that. I was in my rights to do that. But that was unthinkable for me. Because if I had done that, it would have meant that Mary was disgraced for the rest of her life. And I didn't want to go there. So there must be some other way out of this mess. So I considered another option. There was my reputation, first of all. I was a respected member of the community. And if word of this got out, it would ruin my reputation, as well as Mary's, of course. And the first thing people would think was, I was the father of the child, when I knew I was not. Again, I still loved Mary, but how could I possibly marry her? So there was really only one option for me, and that was I would have to divorce her. But I would do it quietly. And hopefully, by doing it quietly, I could spare her some of the pain and some of the anguish and some of the disgrace if I did it publicly. So that was my plan. In the meantime, Mary needed to get away. Soon the word would be out and the ridicule would come to her and to me. And so she made plans to go visit a relative of hers, Elizabeth, who lived in the hill country of Judea. She would stay with Elizabeth for a while, and then she would come back to Nazareth, and we would put this disgraceful mess behind us. But while she was there, I couldn't think of anything else but her. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't work. And on one of those rare nights when I actually was sleeping, I had a dream. Not like any dream I ever had before. The dream was so vivid, it seemed more real than when I was actually awake. And an angel came to me too and said, "Joseph, you don't need to fear to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and he will be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." I thought, wow. When I heard the news or the story from Mary, I didn't believe it. But now that I've heard this story from the angel, the same story, I couldn't understand it. How could this be? And I just thought it through over and over again. But it was clear to me that Mary had been telling me the truth the whole time. That we were going to be the parents of the Messiah. And I have to tell you, a more elated man I could not have been. Great news. And soon Mary returned from the hill country visiting Elizabeth. And as soon as we could, we were married. And then another one of those unexpected things happened. Apparently, that greedy Caesar Augustus did not have enough revenue from his people. So he sent out a decree that the whole Roman world would be taxed. And this would require everyone to be counted in the census, which meant that they had to travel to the home of their ancestors where they could be counted in the census. Now for us, that meant a 90-mile trip with a woman that was well on her way in pregnancy. Not be an easy trip at all. But no one could really escape the decree of Caesar. Not the blind, not the lame, not the poor, not even the pregnant. So we made plans for this 5-day journey to travel on foot and on donkey, and we would return to Bethlehem, the home of my ancestors. Now, there are a lot of details I can't share with you tonight. We don't have enough time, but I will tell you about that crazy night in Bethlehem. You've probably heard of it. We had arrived some time before, and Mary came to the time when she was ready to deliver the child. And we were staying in the home of one of my relatives. Remember, Bethlehem was the home of my ancestors, and plenty of people had been there for centuries that were part of my family. So we were staying in that home, and it came time for Mary to deliver. Now, you should know that in that time period in history and in that culture, most families owned large homes. And in the large homes, upstairs was a guest room. It's called a cataluma. It actually had a name. It's on the second floor, and it was a place where guests could stay, whether they were invited or whether they just showed up. But that was a room kind of set aside for them, and that's where they would stay. Now, Mary and I would have been given that room. No problem. We would have been given that guest room. The problem was she was ready to deliver a baby, And it could have happened any day. And it was upstairs where the rest of the family slept. And so for us to have been given that room upstairs would have caused a huge disturbance had she delivered the baby, especially if it had happened at night. So instead, we were given the lower floor room, a much larger room, a room much more suited for delivery of a baby, in fact. And next to this room was the space where the animals were kept. They were brought in out of the weather, out of the cold, and that's where these animals were kept. So the time for the delivery of the baby came. The child was born right there in the lower floor of this home, one of my relatives' home. And right after the child was born, we needed a place to put him that was safe and warm and comfortable. So I went into the, over here, I went over to where the animals were, and I fetched a feeding trough, a manger, and I brought it back into the room, cleaned it up, of course. It was a feeding trough, so I cleaned it up. We put in some blankets, took the baby, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and put him in the manger. The perfect place for our newborn son, the manger. Stable, safe, warm. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was born in a barn. I thought he was born in a stable. Isn't that why he was put in a manger? Because he was in the barn? No, actually it's not. He was put in the manger because the animals were right there, and there was a manger easily accessible. I hope you're not mad for my telling you this. And I know it could come as a serious blow to the pretty artwork on the Hallmark cards. I understand that. But I thought you were the kind of people that would want to hear the way it really happened. You'd want to hear the version that was more historically accurate. Some people like to cling to the traditions. Maybe they think it's more picturesque for Jesus to be born in a stable. I don't know. But I was there. Yeah, I was there. And that's where he was born. And there were some other pretty amazing events of that same night. Later on that same night, we were visited by a band of shepherds who said they had been out in the fields watching over their sheep, and a host of angels appeared to them in the sky. And the angels said to them that, behold, this very day in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And somehow they were led to the town of David, which was Bethlehem, which is where we were. And they came to the house and they wanted to see the child. And so we took them to the child, and when they saw him, they bowed down to the floor in worship. It was a night that, of course, I will never forget. There are other things. There was Jesus' close call, if you will, when that madman, King Herod, issued a decree to kill all of the boys under age 2. And we were warned to escape with the child to Egypt so we could preserve his life. We did that. And then we came back to Nazareth, where we had to endure the ridicule from people in the town who didn't understand and who didn't believe. And there was Jesus' childhood. I remember one case in particular when we'd gone to Jerusalem for a few days, and then the caravan that we traveled in left the city, and we got a good ways away back toward Nazareth, and it was discovered that he wasn't with us. We figured he was traveling with some other members of the family, but we found out he wasn't. So we went back to Jerusalem, and there we found him in deep discussion with the religious leaders and teachers. Of course, there was the main reason that Jesus came. The main reason he came was so he could fulfill the perfect plan of his heavenly Father by dying for the sins of the world. For my sin, for Mary's sin, for your sin, for the sins of the whole world. And he would go to the cross and he would pay the penalty for our sin. He would rise from the dead and he would offer forgiveness and eternal life to all who would believe. But unfortunately, I never lived to see this because I left this earth before he did. But I know all about it. I know all about it. I know about the message that the angels brought to the shepherds, that a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born to you so that he can die for you and open the gate to our redemption. Well, there's a lot more I could share, but it's getting late. So I will finish up by just saying one more thing to you. As I observe that first Christmas, and even as I look back over my own life, something really strikes me. And that's the small, ordinary, simple things that God used to accomplish his perfect plan of redemption. I think of myself. You can't get much more simple than that. Mary, Nazareth, the shepherds, the manger. All very simple things, very ordinary things that God used, that he took and he used, and he allowed them to be part of his plan. His eternal plan of redemption. He allowed these simple things to be part. And I guess one thing I'd like to leave with you tonight as we get ready to celebrate Christmas is that this is how God works. He uses very simple, very ordinary things and people to accomplish his purposes. He used me, and he could use you. You don't have to have any great talents or special skills or be a great person or anything like that. Mostly, you just need to be willing and available. So I hope you'll be willing and available for God to use you in his perfect plan. There's no journey quite like it. It's a journey that I hope you're willing to take. And that's my story, Joseph Jacobson, on this Christmas Eve. So I will say Merry Christmas to you all, and good night.